Let us therefore turn now to read God's Word, and our reading this evening is in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, and chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it's a chapter perhaps we're very familiar with for no other reason than verse 4, which is the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." But let us first of all read this chapter in its entirety. Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go in to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou, thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates, and it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land where he sware unto thy fathers, to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as he tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What meaneth the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all the household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us." Amen, and may God add his blessing, giving us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. Let us again worship God and offer his praise by singing from Psalm 78. Psalm 78. "Attend my people to my law, thereto give thou an ear. The words that from my mouth proceed attentively do hear. My mouth shall speak a parable and sayings dark of old, the same which we have heard and known and thus our fathers told. We also will them not conceal from their posterity, them to the generation to come declare will we. The praises of the Lord our God and His almighty strength, the wondrous works that He hath done, we will show forth at length. His testimony and His law in Israel He did place, and charged their fathers it to show to their succeeding race. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 5, 5 stanzas, attend my people to my law. Would you turn now with me to the book of Psalms, and that very psalm we've just been singing, Psalm 78. We've sung verses 1 through 5. Let me therefore read from verse 6 through to verse 8 of Psalm 78. Psalm 78, and taken up to read at verse 7, at verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. As I mentioned there just a moment ago in the intimations, we had on Friday night an enjoyable barbecue with a congregation joining together for that event with the Sunday school. It was a time of fun for the young and a time of fellowship for the older ones. It was the closing of the Sunday school session. There was the awarding of books and certificates for performance over the past year. A way of encouraging those in what they've learned and in what they have remembered. And we were mindful, and we are constantly to be reminded of the way in which the young need to be taught, to be equipped, to have their character shaped and molded in the form of scripture and precept and after the model of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sunday school and the instruction of the young, we seek to give them a solid foundation on which they can stand, to fit out and to furnish their minds with the truth, and to raise spiritual issues in their soul of how they can be right with God. But all the work that takes place and is done in the Sunday school, it's only a preparatory work. There are tests, as there always must be, whatever school system we're in. But there's a harder, much harder test coming. Over the years, and down the miles of our travel, when we, as they, take what we've been taught and have to live putting it into effect and into practice, that is by far the harder test to come. And who can tell what life might hold for the young ones that we have round about us? What they might have to face and overcome. What great adventures they might be involved in. What influence they might have away, way beyond their own personal circle. Where they go and where they reach, we don't know. But we all of us have a responsibility to set young lives on the right path, to give them the correct standards and principles that would keep them walking in that way. Proverbs tells us, train up a child in the way he is going, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's the very principle we hold on to. But especially point young, as we point ourselves in preaching, we point everyone to the great hope of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Saviour. We try to equip people for the spiritual battle that will inevitably come whenever we live on the Lord's side. And as we equip and try to instruct young people in all of that rich, in all of that glorious truth, we do so with the assurance that we're not doing it in vain. Yes, we preach the gospel, we preach the message every week from the pulpit. But we also need the input from the home, as well as from the Sunday school. And we are profoundly thankful for those who give up their time week after week to this ministry of teaching and instructing the young ones. But if they have that particular ministry, all of us have also a ministry to fulfill and discharge. We all of us have a place, an input, a contribution to make. We can pray for those young ones. But not only can we pray, must pray as we ought, we also see that there is no substitute for a mother's tears, and there is no substitute for a father's prayers. But also we must put into that equation the example and the encouragement from ourselves as a congregation to them. So therefore, in these words, in this opening 8 verses of Psalm 78, we have set out clearly for us the responsibility for young people that comes to us, and especially when we think of the events like Friday night, when we think of young ones coming to the end of one session and going on or going out into life, we have a responsibility to them. And I want tonight simply to think of that responsibility and the material that we're to use and the purpose that we're to aim for as we seek to instruct them and teach them very simply from these verses before us in this psalm. And right at the very beginning, I want us to see the way in which that responsibility is set out for us here. Read again verse 3 and 4. We have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, and we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. And there's one set of links and chain giving us the responsibility we have to young ones yet to come. And it doesn't stop there, because in only 8 verses, it's given to us twice, because we read there in verses 6 and 7, exactly the same thing repeated for us. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. Our responsibility is plainly and simply set out for us here, to make known to those who are our kith and kin, in the bonds of blood as well as love, to make known to them great spiritual teaching for their good, for their salvation. And that's why at the very beginning, in the original Hebrew, there's a great emphasis comes out, because we have it here, give ear to my people. But actually the emphasis is a lot stronger in the Hebrew. It says, listen to what I'm saying. Listen. passed down from mouth to mouth in these days. But now we've got it written down for us in our Bibles. But that doesn't lessen our responsibility to teach it and to share it and to pass it on to others. There are things, yes. There are things which we cannot pass down that chain. There are things we cannot but pass down that chain. Children are like their parents. So there's physical, mental features that we can pass down. There are other things that we cannot pass on. We cannot pass on the reputation of one person to another, and especially we cannot pass on a Christian profession from one to another. But there are some things that we must pass on. Things that are vital, not just simply for life, but for all eternity. For the good of the very soul of each and every one of us, but also of our families. So basic is that responsibility to teach and to instruct young people that we've got to start out very, very early indeed. Back in Deuteronomy, but this time in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, we read there. We could have read it from the beginning of chapter 4, but I just want to take verse 9 of chapter 4. Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. That's our responsibility. To respond appropriately to what we're told and what we've been shown. That's what is told us here. Take heed, keep your soul diligently. Pausing there just to bring that home to ourselves, a very personal application. We must not opt out, pass it on, whatever be the word we might use. We, every one of us, have a responsibility for ourselves, first and foremost. But then that responsibility extends outwards, because that very verse 9 says this. Keep thy soul diligently, lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons, and thy sons' sons. The responsibility to pass on to others. That we might, first of all, discover and experience our own spiritual need. That we might discover something of the gospel precious to our own souls. And then pass on the very best to those to follow us. Sons and sons' sons. And the very same thing comes out in our reading there that we had from Deuteronomy chapter 6. There's no place in the Bible. There is no place in the Bible for parental neutrality. Every one of us had that responsibility. From personal experience, having known the Lord for ourselves, then to pass that knowledge and experience, that information on to others. To become part of our daily life, to weave it into the fabric of our life and our living, to influence our behavior and our thinking and our approach to life. That's what's required of us. It comes down, first of all, yes, we know it, upon parents. They must be the primary agents in discharging a responsibility towards our young people. But it doesn't stop there. Remember what Paul said about Timothy? Yes, he spoke about his mother, but he also spoke about Timothy's grandmother. There we have it set out, the extended family being involved in instructing young ones in this faith. So if that's the responsibility we have, how is it fulfilled? How do we go about this? We know that our mind, our soul, our life, to begin with, yes, it's a big book, and it's got a lot of blank pages in it. But the child that grows up very quickly finds these pages are filled with the impressions of society round about them. And the impressions from society don't have any Christian sympathy or support. And therefore we've got to ensure that we get impressions and teaching onto the pages of that book very early on. And how therefore do we start? How do we fulfill this and discharge this responsibility? We can do it in a very simple way. We can use the inquisitiveness of children. We read about it there at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 6. We read it there quite plainly. If your children ask about this, that, and the other, then the door of opportunity opens to speak of and to share with them something of a spiritual message or spiritual issues or spiritual concerns. And not only is it given to us there in Deuteronomy, but it's the same thing that's used to teach young people earlier on when children might ask, what's this service, this great Passover that you're engaged in? What does it mean and why is it brought about? Exodus chapter 12 verse 26. And again there's the opportunity to tell youngsters about the way in which the Lord brought the nation out of Egypt. And the way in which there was a lamb slain. And the way in which the blood applied to the door gave protection to those that were in the door. And there's the spiritual meaning and significance of all of that can be brought into a young mind and into a young soul so very, very early on. But doesn't stop there. Come through then to crossing the Jordan. And again we find that when they crossed the Jordan coming to the city of Jericho, they built a pile of cairn of stones. Joshua chapter 4 verse 21 this time. And you find that they're told again, when your children arise and ask, what's the significance of the pile of stones, Dad? What do the pile of stones mean and why were they put there, Mum? And again, that inquisitiveness can be used to bring home a message that this is the way the Lord brought the people into the land and brought down the walls of Jericho and the way in which the power of the Lord and fulfilling the promises of the Lord were fulfilled. So you see the way in which that responsibility can be discharged and be fulfilled so very early on, with the inquisitiveness of youngsters. And that inquisitiveness can be used to give instruction. Instruction in the basic simple teachings of the Christian faith. Things concerning salvation and the shedding of blood. Things concerning walking in the way and obeying what the Lord has said. The way in which we have to obey the path and go the path the Lord has set before us. Going in, you think of what happened very quickly after the city of Jericho was captured and the way in which there was sin committed and there was the displeasure of the Lord shown because of that sin and they couldn't capture the city of Ai. And again, all of that can very quickly be retold and recounted and reminded back to the children. And the way in which they can so often sit absolutely captivated by by what is told them in a very simple and ordinary way. So we have instruction, inquisitiveness. And so we have what we look for, the moulding of a character, the shaping and the forming of a life. The heart is hostile. There is no sympathy for the things of God. And that hostility is found even in the youngest of people. We know it, any one of us parents, we know that hostility. But when we see it being demonstrated, not only do we use the inquisitiveness, not only do we give instruction, but we can also intercede. That responsibility can be discharged by intercession, praying that the Lord would change the soul and the life of these young ones that are ours, His gift to us. That the Lord would give them understanding in the things that they've been taught in Sunday school, or that we've spoken about with them, or that they've heard in a church service. When they come home and they say, "Mum, Dad, what was the minister talking about today?" And we can intercede and pray that the Lord would give to them light and understanding to overcome that hostility in their life, so that their eyes being opened, they might see the wonder and the greatness and the majesty of the Lord our God. Yes, that's the first thing we have given to us in this psalm. The responsibility. A responsibility that comes on parents, but includes us, the congregation and extended circle of the family down to the grandparents. Inquisitiveness. Leading to instruction. And then intercession, that they heed what they're told or shown, but especially that they be converted and come to trust in Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing we're given here. But what else does this psalm speak about? It speaks about the material that we need to use. Come to verse 4 and it says, "We will not hide them from their children." What will we not hide? Showing them, or showing to the generation to come, the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. What is it that we're going to use to instruct and tell young ones? Here we are told, tell them about the history. Tell them about the history. We will not hide. Again, it's a very strong expression in the Hebrew. It says, we will not hide it or hold it back or suppress it in any way. Some people will tell you, well, you know, you really shouldn't be talking about history. You've got to look forward, not look back. And if you do that, you're just simply a fossil tied to the past and you'll never get forward. And so they try to rubbish and put down that kind of approach of teaching and instruction. And here God is saying to us, no, don't hide these things. History creates a sensitivity. History develops strength. History leads to worship. That's the three simple headings that are given to us of the material that we've got to use. It promotes the praise of God. Tell the story. Tell the story of what God has done for His people. That's what we're told here. Show the generation to come the praises of the Lord. The way in which the Lord was concerned for His people when they were slaves. And the way that concern was translated into action to set them free. And the way He did it was in a magnificent, majestic way that nobody could doubt, everyone could see, and all of them could worship for. a great God who has done great things for his people. So tell them that they too, young voices, might join with older ones like us in praising the Lord God. The material used, yes, to promote the worship of God. But not only is the material used to promote the worship of God, we're told also in that very verse, the praises of the Lord and his strength. Feed, young and old alike, we need to feed on the strength and the power of God, the way in which he's demonstrated these things in the past. Look at the power again by which he broke down all that opposition in Egypt. Look again at the one way in which the strength of Pharaoh and the Egyptian nation ranged against God and his people. Let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, you don't. But one night that strength and that power of a nation of Egypt was broken utterly. And by that same power of God going forth against Egypt, another nation came into being. Many times from that day onward, God's people faced troubles and problems. And when you read the Old Testament, especially these early years of their history, when you read these times when they were in trouble and in difficulty, what do they keep on doing? They keep on going back to remind themselves of what God did in bringing them out of Egypt. They keep on going back to remind themselves of that power that brought them into being as a nation, and that same power will protect them as a nation still. He never forgot them there in Egypt, and he won't forget them now. The material that we have to use and to pass on, focusing and feeding on the strength and the power and the might of our God. Let me just quote, the book of Deuteronomy is rich in these kind of teachings and simple things to pass on to children. Read again Deuteronomy chapter 7. At verse 7 it says, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. No, they weren't big. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because you would keep the oath which he swore unto your father, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And that was something they kept going back to time and time and time again. Simply take that phrase, with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm, go through a concordance and look at the times it occurs, and you'll find especially Deuteronomy 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, in these sections in Deuteronomy, they go back for all the difficulties and dangers they're in, and they keep reminding themselves of what God has done for them, feeding on his strength and his power. Yes, promoting the praise of God, feeding on the strength and the power of God. And one last thing we have there before we move on. What material are we using there to use to pass on to their children? Yes, the praises of the Lord. Yes, his strength. And the third thing, and his wonderful works that he has done. The wonderful works that he has done. The great and glorious displays of his loving kindness. The ways in which God in his mercy has stooped to save and deliver His people and provide for them in their need. The many, many wonderful works. You can go back. You can go back over a history book. And you can look at the history of this nation, Israel. And page upon page upon page is rich and decorated with the ways in which God has thought on them and visited them and blessed them. The commitment that God has demonstrated to these people is beyond any illustration or example from other nations round about them. That commitment that God has shown to these people, and the way in which He's raised up Himself, and the way in which He's deployed His resources, and the way in which He's saved them and redeemed them, that commitment indicates to them just how precious God's people are to God Himself. Many times they lacked faith. Many times they were disobedient and they were stubborn and they were headstrong. And many times God was on the verge of judging them. And on one occasion Moses prayed for them. Moses prayed. And again, just going back to that book of Deuteronomy once more. This time to Deuteronomy chapter 9, we read these words. Verse 28, just simply. Remember thy servant Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not upon the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. Lest the land whence thou broughtest us out says, because the Lord was not able to keep them in the land which He promised them, and because He hated them, He hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Is that what God is going to be thought of by the nation round about? You took them out, but you cannot bring them in. And notice what He says in the very end of that chapter 9. Yet they are thy people, thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. The wonderful works of God brought and shared with people, young ones, feeding on the strength and the power of God to promote and to stimulate the praise of God. But one last thought. Yes, the responsibility. Yes, the material. What is the purpose in all of this teaching of young ones at home, Sunday school, or wherever? What is the great purpose? We go no further than verse 7. What's the reason and the argument and the target behind it? That they might set their hope in God. There is a simple threefold target given to us here. Yes, that they might set their hope in God. Secondly, yes, that they might be informed and humble in their thinking and in their remembrance, that they would not forget the works of God. And the third purpose, that they would obey or keep His commandments. That's the aim we have for our children, that they have a personal relationship with God, that they think upon what God has done, and that they walk the path that God has set. They stand at the threshold of life, all of their hopes and dreams stretch in front of them. Many's a time they will be disappointed as we've been disappointed. But we call on them, as we always call on ourselves, to put our trust and hope in God. It's more than just simply recounting the past and remembering the history. That's yes, important, but that's just education. what this psalm is setting is more than just simply education. This psalm is setting out a personal relationship with God. To know the Lord for themselves. That's what verse 7 says. But then verse 8 kicks in. Up to verse 7, there's been a warming of the heart. There's been tender thoughts laid down to encourage us time after time. But when you come to verse 8, the warming of the heart moves on to the warning for our conscience. Don't disobey. Don't provoke the Lord. Don't vex the Lord. Don't put the Lord to the test. And the whole of this psalm is time after time setting out argument holding us back from that tendency within. There is sin in the heart of a child. And here we're told about it. And the way in which it's there and it's very difficult to be removed. But we've got to acknowledge it and pray about it and pray over it. And we've constantly got to alert people to what they're doing with what God has given to us. Listen. Listen. And listen. Our responsibility to discharge by diligent application of the truth to young people's lives, to watch for opportunity to answer the questions that they might ask, to listen to what God says. Some of us have moved on from parents to being grandparents. But that doesn't lessen our responsibility. I might venture to suggest, in fact, it increases our concern. We've travelled further. We've seen more of life. We've been through such a variety of experiences and events. Yes, we have a richer and a deeper insight to life. But we also have a richer and a deeper testimony, like we read there in verse 4, the praises of the Lord, His strength, and the wonderful works that He has done. We can speak of these things out of personal knowledge, and we can share them with young people. Much to share, much to speak of, much to encourage them. To go just as verse 7 says, that they might set their hope in God. The responsibility that we have for young ones growing up amongst us. But it must always come from having tasted these things for ourselves, first of all. Like we said there some time ago in a reading from Deuteronomy. We are to look over our own souls first and then pass it on to sons and sons' sons afterwards. That there should be that warmth about the testimony we share, not cold and clinical, but that we should be able to say to others, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what He's done for me. And this is the way He's helped me. And this is the way He's taken me all these journeys through my life and my years and my mileage. And you sit down with a young one and you say, that's what He's done for me. And that's what He can do for you. When you trust Him. And when you set your hope upon Him. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, We bless thy name for the privileges given to us once again, not only of sitting underneath thy word, not only standing alone before thee, but also of the privilege of the family circle. And so we ask that thou wouldst remember those young ones. Even just now we think of them with the end of the Sunday school session, with the summer holidays stretching in front of them, with all of the excitement that they might have for things that they'll do and places they'll go to. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst keep them safe. But also, Lord, that the teaching I've given might have an influence with them. And even as we think of them, we think of ourselves also. For every one of us has that same knowledge in our memory. And each one of us will be required to give an account of it to thyself. So, Lord, make us careful for our souls, whether we be young or whether we be old, that we might come as we've been meditating to put our faith and our trust in the Lord. For we ask it in his name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and at verse 8. O taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God as saints, none that in fear shall be with want oppressed. The lions young may hungry be, and they may lack their food, but they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. O children, hither do ye come, and unto me give ear. I shall you teach to understand how ye the Lord should fear. What man is he that life desires, to see good would live long? Thy lips refrain from speaking guile, and from ill words thy tongue. Psalm 34, and we're singing from verse 8 to 15. Four stanzas, I should have said 15. Depart from ill, do good, seek peace, pursue it earnestly. God's eyes are on the just, his ears are open to their cry. These five verses then from 8. O taste and see that God is good. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide forever.